Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Good morning, church. Hope you're feeling good. Good to be here. And we're going to be talking about the parables. And as we enter the next parables, let me just find my notes. So the story of the prodigal son, with Jesus continuing his discussion around the theme of God's grace and forgiveness, and his unconditional love for us, his people. Jesus has told the parables of the lost sheep, in which the shepherds leave 99 of their sheep and go searching for the one that's missing. And obviously on finding that lost sheep, and there's cause for great celebration. And directly following this, Jesus tells another parable of the lost coin, in which the woman has 10 coins of great value, and losing one, she lights a lamp and searches the house from top to bottom, looking in every nook and cranny until she discovers it. And upon finding the lost coin, she calls her neighbors together and they celebrate, because obviously the coin was found. And then Jesus begins to tell the third in the series of the parables of exploring God's heart towards people and his characteristics of grace and forgiveness. This is titled The Story of the Prodigal Son. In this story, we see a man with his two sons. As was the custom of the day, the sons worked with the father on their family estate, like today, when a father would eventually pass the estate and would be pass the estate onto his sons, and then the inheritance would be divided between the two. One of the sons has something else in mind, and he wants to share his share of the estate while the father is still alive, which is a massive slap in the face to the family and the father's honor. And so let's look and explore this parable from the point of view of both the father and the two sons. And let's begin by hearing from the disconnected son.
Do you ever get bored with your just day-to-day existence? I sure do. Or should I say, I did. But then one day, it hit me. See, conventional wisdom says that you live life and you wait for your mum and dad to die, and when they finally die, you get what's coming to you. You get your inheritance. But for me, that's not good enough. I mean, come on, show me the money. I wanted my money now. So, here's what I did. I walked right up to my dad and I said,
Dad, I want what's coming to me now. I mean, can you believe it? This kid comes up to me, the father, and says, I want what's coming to me right now. Yeah, you know exactly what I was thinking. I'll give you what's coming to you now, buddy. As the saying goes, I brought you into this world and I sure as hell can take you out and make another one just like you. But all the parents in the room would certainly know that it wouldn't have mattered what I'd said to this kid. Doesn't matter what kind of wisdom, truth, advice I'd have for him. As good as it was, he ain't going to listen. So as much as it pained me, I decided to give him what he wanted. And not long after, he packed his bags and the next thing I knew,
I was out of there. I kissed that boring place goodbye. I had a pocket full of money. I was cashed up. I was footloose, fancy free. I had the whole world to discover. So the first thing I did was...
Yeah, he got lost. I love the kid, but seriously, he's no Google Maps, that's for sure. Apparently, it took him about four times. He got lost about four times just trying to get out of town.
That is not true. It was three. And one of those doesn't even count, because when I asked the guy, I could not understand a word he said. I mean, come on, dude, learn to speak Hebrew for crying out loud. So the point is, when I did figure it out, I was never good with directions because somebody never taught me.
Hey, don't go there.
Whatever. So, I finally figured out how to get out of town. I got out of town, and man, I began to live it up. I mean, I had it all. I had friends, I had the fanciest clothes, I was eating like a king, I was getting into all the exclusive places, and the ladies. Loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right. What can I say about the ladies?
Yeah, this is what I can say about the ladies. None of them were ladies. Yeah, they might have been women, mate, but they certainly weren't ladies.
There were two ladies. Well, some of them were. I mean, Sheila and Nancy and Becky, not so ladylike. Margot, Betty Sue, I think she had an Adam's apple, but whatever. Man, come to think of it, none of them were ladies.
Yeah, as I was saying.
Wait, Connie. Now, Connie was a lady.
Yeah, lady. Lady of the night, maybe.
Whatever. It doesn't matter. The friends, the food, the clothes, the parties. Oh, the parties. If my dad was not here, the stories I could tell you about the parties. Man, they were awesome. Until.
Yeah, until his money ran out. Right about the time the world, and especially the city he was in, was hit by the GFC.
There just wasn't any work to be found. I mean, I looked everywhere. I went to interviews. I did the whole thing. And then finally, I landed a job as a manager. Well, maybe more like an associate. Okay, so my official title was, I was Chief Bacon Preparation Assistant.
Yeah, well, tell everybody, what does that mean?
I took care of pigs. I couldn't believe my life had come to this. I'd entered this town and I was like the king. I was living at large. And then suddenly I realised I'd wasted everything that my father had given to me. I didn't have a place to live. I didn't have food to eat. I had nothing. And every day, just so hungry that even the slops that I was feeding the pigs looked good. Like, it was just this constant reminder how I'd squandered my life away. And I just lived a life of misery day after day. After day,
all I did was watched and I waited. And I ached in my heart as only a parent could for a kid that just isn't there anymore. Most importantly, though, I never gave up on him. I just couldn't give up. I believed that one day he would return. I just knew that it would happen one day.
So one day it hit me and I realised that even the servants and the slaves at my father's house lived better than I do. I mean, they had a roof over their head, they had the foods to eat. Like, in comparison to me, they were living like kings. And I went, and I wondered.
I wondered, what if he never comes back? What if he never comes to his senses? What if he actually just doesn't wake up and realise, what if I never see him again?
Again and again, I just thought this through in my head. I was sitting there with the pigs, and then it struck me. I knew what I would do. I would go back to my father's house and I would humbly ask him, I would beg him, and I would just say, Dad, can I work for you? Can I be one of your lowly paid workers? And so I began to rehearse my apology. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Can I just work as one of your hired men? I couldn't ask him for a handout. I had no right to ask him for anything. I couldn't ask him to take me back as his son. But maybe he'd let him work for me. Just maybe.
Just maybe he'll come home was a thought that ran through my mind day in, day out, every day. Maybe today as I'm sitting on my rocking chair on the porch, I'll look out and I'll see him coming home off in the distance as he makes his journey back home.
Home. It's a word that describes so many things, comfort, care, security, love. But I knew what I'd done. I'd just taken my father's love and generosity and thrown it away when I took my inheritance and just squandered it. I mean, I could never repay him. All I could ever hope for is that maybe if I got home, he would take me back. Not as his son, but just as a servant. I mean, I'd done so much to shame him. I'd done so much to hurt my dad. I couldn't expect anything. In fact, I deserved so much. None of it good. But I'd made the decision. I was going home. And now I found myself just a few hundred yards away from it.
It was a beautiful day like no other. I was sitting out on the front porch in my rocking chair just waiting. And then I saw him.
He stood up out of his chair and he looked in my direction. He squinted his eyes and I just wondered what he was thinking. What would he do when he saw me? Would he just say, I told you so?
I told you so, I told you, but no one would believe me. I told you that he'd come back. No one listened, but I knew.
I knew he was going to be angry, that's for sure. The closer I got to the house, the more I knew it. I've made the wrong decision. What am I doing? So I stopped.
And he just stood there.
I couldn't move.
I just couldn't stand there, so.
He jumped. Kappa! He literally jumped off the porch. I'd never seen him do that before. He's an old man, for crying out loud. It was like he was this little kid, just arms and legs going everywhere. And he started jumping and getting all excited, and then it hit me. He was excited about me. So what did I do?
You know what I did next?
I ran.
My heart was pounding, and all I could do was try run flat out to him.
Man, I'd never seen him run so fast. He was like a weight Usain Bolt. His arms were stretched out as if to say, I'm coming home.
Welcome home, I shouted. That was just what I was yelling and yelling, but he was still too far off to hear me. So we both just kept running. All I wanted was this guy, this my son, to run and jump into my arms like he did when he was just a little whippersnapper, so I could tell him everything was going to be okay. And as he got closer, I could actually tell there were tears coming and running down his face.
He was crying.
Tears of joy. You know what my son did next? You're not going to believe it. You know what he did? He jumped.
I jumped. I actually jumped. I was so excited and so scared and so overwhelmed, and so I jumped. And my father...
Well, I dropped him. He's pretty heavy, you know. He's not little anymore, but then after that...
He hugged me. My father embraced me as only a father can. And I started with this apology that I'd been rehearsing the whole way home. Father, I'm sorry. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.
My son, he's back. Bring him some clean clothes because he stinketh. Put some shoes on his feet and give him some food. My goodness, look at him. He's just a scrawny little runt. We need to fatten him up a little bit. No, actually, let's have a feast. Let's have a great celebration because today we celebrate. My son will no longer live as an orphan because all of our hopes have come true.
Are you kidding? Is this really happening? Here I am after all these years working my significant guts out. Working in the household day by day. Never asking for anything. I put up with all your parties, Dad. You know, the Spiegelmans, the Finkelsteins and that idiot Jerry from down the road. And now my younger brother comes home after all this time away and completely squandered all that he was given. Everything that he's had, he's squandered away. Bros and hoes and what has he got to show for it? Nothing. And just like that, Dad embraces him, welcomes him home and throws this massive party for him and me. Not once have we ever had a party for me. Obviously, I am the good son here.
Hey, my son, you're always with me. You've been with me all the time. Everything that is here before you is yours. It's been at your disposal the whole time. But the one thing is, you know, my hope was that your brother, my son, would come back, that he would return home one day.
I guess it was hope that kept me going. I hope that my father might have mercy on me and show me compassion. I hope that in some way he would take me back. I hope that he would forgive me.
Forgiven. All is forgiven. It won't be brought back up again, totally forgotten. See here, there's no anger, there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no condemnation, there's nothing but pure joy in this home. For my son was lost, but now he's found.
Right. Some points. I think as we look at each of the characters, we can draw some thoughts around the responses from each of the characters. And when we look at the older brother's response to his younger brother coming home, I think the thing that sort of highlights here is the competitiveness that the older brother had for his younger brother. The brother's completely obsessed with this competitiveness towards his brother. And you think about unhealthy competitiveness has filled our day-to-day lives. I believe we've moved from like a healthy competitiveness that motivates to something that actually polarizes us in its obsession. Look at the media. You know, are we good enough or are you good enough? Do you fit in? Do you wear the right clothes? Hang out with the right people? You know, the shows we watch, MasterChef, Survivor, and many of those reality TV shows set this sort of standard. In fact, we even sort of like celebrate when someone operates and wins something out of lacking integrity. It's just not God's standard, is it? I think the other thing we see from the older brother is jealousy. really clearly. His jealousy, he's full of spite and he's full of anger. His heart's closed to forgiveness and acceptance. And when you think about the father's the one that's been wronged. I mean, it's his money, it's his resources to give to his son, and yet the older brother's like saying, well, what about me? You know, it's all about me. And his jealousy means that he kind of misses out on seeing the blessings that he already has. It sort of begs the question for us, how do you handle it when maybe someone in your life gets something that you don't? Say a work colleague gets raised up and encouraged for something that they did, and it's not something that you've... you might have even been part of that, but you didn't receive that sort of encouragement. Maybe it's a friend has something that you want, or you're jealous of something that they have, and you want that for yourself. Or maybe even a family member, like in this situation, where they maybe tend to get a lot of attention or more attention than you think you deserve. And I reckon that the saddest one in all of this is the older brother's self-interest. Because when you think about it, he puts his needs forward before the restoration of the younger son's relationship with the father, but also with God. So think about that. That how sad is that? That he would say, I'm more important than seeing someone's life restored. And I reckon this confronts, I certainly confronts me, but what are we like when we think about our own community here, our own church? Does it annoy us when people come in, take our seat? Take our car spot. Everyone took our car spots this morning, Phil.
Mate, go and deal
I'm
with
annoyed.
Them.
I'm annoyed.
I dare you to go if and it deal wasn't with the fact that go and have some
I'm
words,
really
buddy.
Annoyed. You know, they take our time or our money. And maybe even in church life, our friends. Maybe new people come and change the dynamic of our relationships. How do we cope with that when we put our self-interest before that? I was thinking about this amazing ministry, Compass Canteen, and we're going to see tons of people come into that space who might be very different and in very different circumstances than us. How are we going to handle that? If that translates to our community growing here, what will that mean? Mm. What will that mean for you? Does that confront you? Because when you think about what is God's heart for restoration, and that's all he's about, is restoration.
Thanks, Artie. I think... you know, from the older son's perspective, we can all draw something from that. And if we just look momentarily at the father, the role which that I had, and obviously in this parable, Jesus is presenting the father as like God in terms of his unconditional love for his son, his desire for his son to come home, and you know that ability of the father to give the son the choice to take his inheritance and to leave, and not to be that controlling, manipulative father that would just hold onto his son and not let him go. And I think it's an amazing representation of who God is, that he gives us that free will and choice to choose or reject him. It's a phenomenal thought. And I guess, you know, I think it's quite incredible being a parent. Didn't get this in terms of like the amount of love you can feel, you know, for a child is so intense and immense. But it's also when something happens with that child, how deeply it can hurt as a parent. And, you know, when your kids do something or say something and just how much that can cut and hurt. And I can just only imagine how the father felt when his son said that and went away and thinking he'd never see his son again, and reflecting how God's heart can sometimes be hurt by our action, or dare I say inaction. And I guess, and then when we see, thinking about, no matter, a lot of parents and people I've dealt with kids who have had life-controlling issues or addictions, whether it's drugs or other particular addictions. And, you know, I guess in our humanness, we get to a point where we've got to put boundaries in place and we've got to have interventions in place and we've got to put things in place to protect the rest of the family, as it were. And so sometimes we've got to put those walls up. But I think any parent that ever sees a genuine attempt by that child who's gone wayward to get their life back in order, any caring, loving parent would try to get on board and support that. And we see that as soon as the son started to make those steps back towards home, the father wasn't there pointing the bone at his son saying, I told you so, you know, you're dirt and dirty, rotten scagger. Get out the back blocks looking after him. We don't ever want to... He just fully embraced the son. And I just see this amazing picture of God's heart of love. Yeah. And I guess the last thing, and there's lots we could take out, but, you know, you might be sitting here and just going, well, what's God done for me? You know, he hasn't exactly given me an inheritance as such and whatever, but for me, it doesn't take me long to think about the incredible things that God has provided for me. I mean, the lottery of latitude, as Tim Costello would say, the fact that I've been born in this great nation of Australia, that I'm so privileged with, as Carolyn pointed out in a prayer once, you know, clean air, clean water, food to eat, protection, clothing, and education, safety, security, all of those things, and you know, that God has blessed us with in this nation, that of course we need to be challenged to go, well, how do we then help those that don't experience that? But beyond all of that, the greatest gift and inheritance that God's given us is his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So if you think God hasn't done anything for you, it's the complete opposite. He's done everything for you. And he lays it out before you, and he gives you and I the choice of what we're going to do with that everything that he's provided in and through his Son, Jesus.
Yeah, I guess from the Son's point of view, the Son probably couldn't have done much more to offend the Father personally, and then from a family point of view, to shame the family. And I love the fact that we see the Father just waiting, like that idea that the Father would be sitting day after day waiting and hoping with like that eternal hope that his Son would return. Regardless of what the Son would do to him, points us out to us so strongly about God's love for us and the fact that it doesn't matter what we have done, God's love is completely unconditional. That it doesn't matter how far away or far removed we think we might be from God. And I know Phil and I have certainly had conversations with people who kind of say, oh, I could never come to your church. If I came to your church, the lightning had come down and the walls had fallen. You have no idea how bad I am. And the great thing is it doesn't matter. It does, because God's all-encompassing love is just that. It is all-encompassing. His great willingness to take us back or to accept us, that he would be there just waiting with this invitation to come and experience who he is. One commentary writes this about God's unconditional love. That God's unconditional love, the thing is, it never fails. Psalm 52, it endures forever. We see that in Psalm 106. It's uncalculating. It's not motivated by personal gain. Unconditional love does not mean that God loves everything we do, but rather his love is so intense that he loves every one of us, no matter how vile and despicable he or she may be in the eyes of humanity. So much so that his love is for us. He provides a way for us to find love, life, holiness. And we see that in John 3:16, that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him could experience life. So no matter how far away you think you might be from God, whether you've once walked with him and journeyed away, or whether you've never experienced him, I would encourage you today, and I really hope you take away from today the fact that God is right there extending an invitation to you, that he has this great passionate love for you, that Psalm 66 says, blessed be God who has not turned away from me nor my prayer. He will show mercy on me. Psalm 86:7 says, in the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. So whether you're here today and you're ready to get your relationship with God back on track, or maybe you're sitting here and you go, you know what, that's not me. That's not me today. Then I hope and pray that you leave here knowing that you can call out to God at any time and he will answer. Because the Bible talks about the fact that we have God's ear, that when we do call out to him, he hears and he listens and he responds. So no matter where you are, where you've come from, where you're going, you can call out to God and he will respond to you. But the thing is, we've got to make the choice to do that. The same way the Son was sitting in the pig pen, life's not going very fantastically for him, he's not loving it. He has to make a choice that he's going to go back to his Father. And he has to make the choice. He's going to get up and he's going to walk back. And God's given us the choice as well. We can choose to live our life with God or without God. He has this great passionate love for us and this intense desire for us to experience life with him. But we have the choice. The great thing is we know how God will respond. When the Son was leaving the pig pen and he's heading home, he doesn't know what the Father's going to do. Well, fine for us. We read the story. We know the end of the story. He's in the midst of the story. He has no idea. For all he knows, he's going to walk back home and his Father's going to say, no, you're dead to me. Go. He doesn't know, but he's just taking a chance. And we see this great picture of restoration that the Father comes and he embraces the son. And he doesn't just say, hey, there's some space out there in my servant's quarters. He says, bring in clothes, bring in shoes. We're having a feast. My son was dead and now he's alive. And he essentially is saying to everyone, hey, my son was lost and he's back now. And I'm seating him in his rightful place as my son with everything that goes with it. It's this incredible picture of restoration. So for those of us who are in a relationship with God, we need to know that we're meant to be living in that idea of restoration. That he said to his son, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. And we're now in this space over here where you're restored and you're sitting there as my son. And so for us who are of faith and who have been walking in a relationship with God, we need to understand really clearly that part of living in that relationship with God and part of praying that prayer and saying, hey, God, you know, forgive me of my sins and that element of it, part of that is this restoration, that we're not meant to carry around the guilt and shame of what we've done. That's not an expectation of God. And so if you're here today and you kind of wrestle with that idea of guilt and shame and the stuff that we've done in the past and maybe the things that we're struggling with now, that's not of God. God is not a God of condemnation. God is not a God. Yes, God challenges and yes, God tries to encourage us to live a life that's right according to him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, is leads us and guides us and counsels us. But he doesn't condemn us. So when you have those thoughts and when you're in that space and you're feeling that kind of place of condemnation, it's not a God thing. It's a lie. Yeah. God does not want you to live in that place. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let's be together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall now be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall now be as wool. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And if Christ has forgiven our sins, and he has restored us, who are we to argue with that? Who are we to say, Jesus, when you died on the cross, that was kind of good for my salvation, and I'll accept that for my salvation, but it wasn't actually enough for all the stuff that I've done. We don't have that right. We either accept it or we don't. And we know that when we're in that place, when we're living with God, there is not meant to be condemnation. We are meant to experience freedom from the past, forgiveness from the past. If God's not bringing it up, why are you? Because it's him that we've sinned against. So God would say, hey, enough is enough. We're done with that. For me, there's probably three, out of this morning, there's probably three responses, I guess, for us personally. The first one is if you're here and you don't, you're not walking in that place where you've asked God to be a part of your life. Artie did a great job before with his communion message. It's really surprising you're into Choc Ripple, by the way. Do you know what? When I think of you, I think you're probably at home making like a kale salad with some boiled chicken. That's just before you get out for a run. That's wrong house. Right, that was your neighbours. That was your neighbour's house I was looking through the window at. Yeah. But I do love that bit that Artie shared when he talked about the fact that God essentially comes and cleans our mess up for us. And so maybe you're sitting here and you don't know who God is. Well, I just want to let you know that today God's extending that invitation to you, that he would like to essentially come and clean the mess of your heart up, and he would like to for you to be able to experience his forgiveness and what living a life with him is like, which doesn't mean we all run around skipping, holding hands and singing songs. We just do that on Sundays. sometimes I need to just shut my mouth like half a second earlier. Living a life with God does mean we live a life where we do experience freedom. It means we experience forgiveness and joy, and when we do go through those challenges, you're not going through them alone, you're going through them with God walking by your side. So that, for me, would be the first response. The second response out of this morning is maybe you're like the son, that once you were walking with the Father, you were with God, and for whatever reason, situation, circumstances, you've drifted off, And I reckon God would say to you today, hey, it's time to come home. And so if that's you, then I'd like to give you an opportunity in a minute to respond to that. And then the third response out of this is for those of us who have been in a relationship with God, but essentially been walking around holding on to our shame and condemnation. And I really believe that God would want to say to you today, just let it go. I let it go a long time ago. It's time for you to let it go now. That you're not meant to be carrying that around. But the same way the son had to choose to come back to the father, you need to choose to put it aside and let it go. You need to choose to actually trust in the fact that God has forgiven you, that he doesn't want you to carry that around. It's a limitation on your life, that God says, I've come so that you could have life and life to the full, that you're not meant to be walking around putting that burden on. But you need to choose to let it go. You need to choose to hand it over to God. You need to trust that when Jesus died on the cross, it was actually forgiven. So if I could ask you just maybe just to bow your heads, and I'm going to give an opportunity for people to respond to all three of those. First and foremost, to extend the invitation that if you're in this space and you haven't experienced the love of God and the freedom of God and the forgiveness of God, then God would be... the imagery we use is God says, I stand at the door and knock. And so it's up to us to open that door. So God would like to extend the invitation to you this morning to experience who he is and what living life with him is like. And if that's you and you've never experienced that and you would like to, then while everyone's head is bowed and eyes are shut, maybe I'd like you to just pop up your hand so I can pray with you after. That if you're here and you go, you know what, that's me. I actually want to give this God thing a go because right now it's not working. So if that's you this morning, you're here this morning and you're wrestling with it, then I'd just like to encourage you, like I said, that you can call out to God at any time and he will hear. That you have God's ear, that his love is available to you at any stage. So if you do find yourself in a place one day where you are ready to make that decision, then you can call out to God. The second response this morning is, if you're in that place where Phil words that if you've ever been more in love with God than what you have now, but if you've just been essentially drifting through your Christianity, then I would like to encourage you to make a decision today to get that back on track. Because God is exceptionally passionate about you. And although your passion may have wavered, his has never. So if you're here and you just want to, within yourself and to God right now, make that decision where you go, God, I'm coming home, I'm getting it back on track, then I'd ask that you just quietly slip up your hand now so I could pray with you. Lord, I just pray for everyone in this category, Lord, where we would just say, God, we're going to get it back on track. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a God of second, third, and fourth chances. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of restoration. And that as we make that choice, Lord God, to come back to you, to do the things that we need to do to maintain and grow our relationship with you, you are already responding. So for everyone who's responded this morning, Lord God, that this would be the first step of the next part of their journey with you, I pray that they would just know that they are much loved, that they are restored, that they are forgiven, that even now you would just be moving on their hearts and speaking to their minds and reminding them that they are much loved by you. that there is much celebration and much joy in their choice just to be passionate about you. And thirdly and finally this morning, I'd just like to extend the invitation that if you're here, and maybe even as I was speaking about that concept of guilt and shame and condemnation, you had that sense inside of you that you went, wow, he's actually speaking to me, then I would like to be able to pray for you this morning, because I believe that God wants to change that. God wants to break that off you. He wants you to leave here without what you walked in with. So if that's you, if that's something that you wrestle with, if that's something that you feel like you're being lied to about, if that's something that you're carrying around, then God would really clearly want to say to you today, enough's enough. That you are forgiven, truly forgiven, that he will never bring it up again. That when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that was enough. That was it. So if that's you this morning, while we're sitting here and everyone's head is bowed and eyes are shut, why don't you just slip up your hand so I know who I'm praying for as I pray right now. Yeah. Great. Yeah. Put your hand down. Fantastic. Why don't we just all... Lord, I just thank you that you are a God of forgiveness. I thank you, Lord God, that when you died on the cross, Jesus, that was it. That was done. That was payment. That we were able to be restored, seated at our rightful place because of what you did. And I thank you right now as we choose to accept that forgiveness and we choose to accept, Lord God, what you have done for us, we can be free from condemnation, we can be free from shame, we can be free from guilt. And we choose to lay that aside now, Lord God, and not focus on that, but focus on who you are and what you have done for us. As we leave this place and, Lord God, we leave having experienced something new from you today, and as we head on out, and Lord God, we're making a choice that we're not taking that with us. We're not taking that shame, we're not taking that guilt, we're not taking that condemnation. When those thoughts start to come back of us, we're going to rebuke them and say, no, that's a lie. That is not what God has for me. That is not what God's done for me. And I thank you, Lord God, you would remind us of that. You would give us the strength to do that. Lord God, you would remind us that we are forgiven and we are much loved in you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.